The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of the rapture still, and on page 6, we will pick up here on point, 18, towards the end of it. All right, so point C there. All right. God has provided for the believer in Jesus Christ, who is informed and who concentrates on their Christian life throughout the day, a rapid system to get out from underneath the STA and under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We have a command in Scripture: be filled with the Spirit. Regardless of your level of spiritual growth as a believer, a baby believer, an adolescent, or a mature believer, you apply this and you're in fellowship. Sin of all kinds, shapes, and forms knock us out of fellowship. And since we have a propensity to fail, mental attitude sins, everything sponsored with a mental attitude, all we have to do is name it, and we're forgiven. I've looked at the Scripture very carefully. It is wonderful that we do not have to jump through any additional hoops, any other rigmarole, like is found in various religions in the world. All you have to do is confess to God, and you are restored to fellowship, filled with the Spirit. How you feel physically is not the issue. It is getting back under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit so that you can profit by our time together today. You made the effort to get here, so let's make the most of the opportunity. As the Bible says, for the days are exceedingly evil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come apart from our routines, our activities, to receive spiritual enlightenment and encouragement as we make our way through these lawless and exceedingly corrupt times. We know you are perfect. We know you will keep your word in every regard, and that we are here to maintain our walk by faith as we look for the upward call. Bless these Bible classes to that end, in Christ's name, amen. All right, evidence demonstrating that the rapture generation can be aware of the fact that they are in this generation, we have an argument from direct statement. Hebrews 9:28. These are just some scriptures that reassure us with regard to the coming of Christ for the bride of Christ, the church. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross only had to be done once. It was sufficient and more than adequate to cover the whole the sins of humanity. So unlike one organization where they say they're constantly offering up Christ, how awful is that? That'd be Catholics. No, once. So the Scripture anticipated this, I suspect, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many. The many include every member of the human race. shall appear a second time for deliverance. As noted, the Greek word soteria indicates a deliverance, and Christ will appear a second time for a deliverance. And that involves the deliverance of the body, the outer person, for all who have died over the course of the church age. They receive a deliverance. So the deliverance is both soul and body, ultimately. Those in heaven, their souls are delivered, but not their bodies. Us down here, neither soul or body is delivered to ultimate sanctification. Those in heaven are what I call sanctification. They're not complete. They're waiting in a very wonderful place. They're waiting for the same thing we're waiting for. They're just doing it from the vantage point of being in the third heaven. So he will appear a second time for a deliverance. With reference to, not without reference to, sin. To those who eagerly await him. Now, I'm sure that there are plenty of Christians, believers, that aren't eagerly awaiting this, if they were honest. Doctrine stirs you up. The truth stirs you up. And as you grow spiritually, you realize that no matter how good it is down here, at any point in your life, this is way, way better. How do we know this? Well, we don't know it experientially, and we don't have anyone come up to us and tell us their own personal experience. So we have to go by what the Bible says and go by faith. That's what we do with all of this. He'll appear a second time, not with reference to. I might have left out the not in there. To those who eagerly await him. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking our own assembling together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near or approaching. This is impossible to do with the false doctrine of imminency. Christians before us, if they were properly informed, assuming they know basically and have it straight what we know, they were on alert. They could announce that no, Christ cannot come now. Things aren't in place yet. The prophetic word outlines all the things that have to be in place. And now we can say that pretty much everything is in place as far as we know. Obviously, if everything was in place, the rapture would occur. So everything has to be in place. It is a timing factor that we need to faith rest. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Again, this is for everybody who's ever been here, who's ever heard this. You do not make the maturity adjustment out there on your own, an isolated member of the body of Christ out there and not in the proper environment. It's indefensible that people would defend this and go off on alternatives, as apparently some have, substitutes that don't work. You're not your own pastor teacher. You don't follow somebody digitally on a deal. You get in a local church. God gives people time, opens doors, those that sincerely want to be found assembling when it's over. all the more as you see the day drawing near. Romans 8:25. But if we hope, or anticipate, a synonym, but if we hope for what we do not see, this has the seeing here, there's two types of seeing. One, the actual experience itself. The other is the faith experience. Spiritual perception is seeing. So, but if we hope for what we do not see, the reality, you will see the reality. We all will see it or experience it with all of our senses. It'll be before us. But if we hope for what we do not see, we have hope. Our hope is built on Scripture, not just "I hope so" type of a statement. It is hope that is grounded in sound doctrine, the truth. The world at large, sadly, they don't have hope. Their hope is in this life. Or if they're religious, they may have some hope false with regard to the afterlife. But our hope is based on Scripture, based on what we know to be true, with regard to our final status quo, being with the Lord in a resurrection body, never to be separated from Him, and all of the positives. We won't sin. We will be absolutely delighted with our situation in phase three. With patience, we eagerly wait for it. Okay. So eagerly wait for us. The word eagerly wait, op ek dekomai. It's a mouthful. It's a compound. Op, that's a preposition, oppo, ex, a preposition, op ek dekomai. This verb is used for eager anticipation of something that is on the horizon. And we all have had that experience. Maybe it was your wedding day, the birth of a child, any number of things. People eagerly await. And Paul uses this verb exclusively for waiting for, the attitude of waiting for the rapture. We gave Romans 8:25. See what these others are. It's used in connection with the coming kingdom of God. Now, in this verse, it doesn't have to do with believers. It has to do with lower creation. Lower creation's waiting? Here's what it says. Well, first of all, something we have to try to keep in front of us as we go through this life, onward and upward. For I consider, that's Paul's personal orientation, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I don't know what kind of an illustration I could use to make my point. But let's say that you suffered something very minor that was brief. Yes, it stung, or it hurt, or it was uncomfortable. But out of it, you have something that you just forget it about that, because that you went through that to get to the glory that is to be revealed. This is staggering. I don't know how good you are at observing human systems of glory. They are nothing. And it's physical. It's right there for you and I to enjoy forever. And the sufferings are the pathway to it. Christian sufferings, not just sufferings in general. The sufferings that beset us in phase two. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What's this? Do you know what that is? That means that when we are revealed to earthlings at the second advent, we aren't revealed to them, well, briefly maybe, we are revealed to them, but that isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about when we are revealed. We will call it our coming out. When we get our resurrection bodies and come back with Christ, we will be revealed to those on the ground. Regular human beings living in the world. They will see us in all of our glory. Coming to this earth. And the creation waits for this because what is going to happen in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ is that the curse that was laid down in Genesis 3 will be suspended. You won't have noxious plants. You won't have dangerous animals. This is in the prophecies. It's hard to wrap your head around, but just take it by faith. The creation itself will be liberated from this curse that was laid down to a very large degree. So the creation was slapped with this when Adam and Eve sinned. Before they sinned, and my guess is that from their creation, as full-grown adults, from their creation until their fall, they had approximately, if not exactly, 3 years. They had no external temptation. They had the Lord teaching them Bible class every day of the week in what is called, when the temperature dropped, when it got to be evening slightly, he came to them in the cool of the evening and taught them Bible doctrine. Just the two of them. For 3 years. Now, if you're teaching people for 3 years, you're going to inform them with regard to the real that's out there. The evil that's out there. Satan. The fallen angels. And that they were supposed to be on their guard. He didn't test them before they see. Always, here's the pattern. You get the doctrine. This is a general pattern. You get the doctrine and then you get tested. It'd be like somebody, oh, I found a church teaching the Bible, and they go along, everything's okay for a while, and then family gets all stirred up because you're committed to this church. You're going to. And if they're going to a church, why isn't ours good enough? And so forth. And you come under some attack. But you got the doctrine first. Or it may even be more severe than that. It's in Hebrews. You got a period where it was toned down. It wasn't going on. And then all of a sudden, it broke forth. And the society of fellow Jews began to persecute you severely. That's in Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews commends them for the way they stood tall and didn't bend. And they suffered everything but loss of life. Job discrimination, taking their property. And they didn't fold. By the time the book of Hebrews got to them, they were under some soul fainting because there was a time factor. For years, they had been a persecuted minority within Israel, Jews on Jews. And they were flagging. The book of Hebrews was to get them to snap out of it. Because they had the... Always the person with the doctrine has the upper hand. It's the only way it can be. It may not appear upper hand when someone's under persecution, but they have the upper hand. It's like a struggle. And when it comes down to the last inning of the event, you're going to win. Specifically, if you hang in there with it. And don't let, and I have to do it too, and don't let any of these other things discourage you. And let it get under your skin. Rebound it. Get your attitude right. I find that focusing on the scripture and the doctrine in my soul in the midst of these things helps me to snap out of momentary spiritual depression. Funk. Whatever word you want to use. Because your STA is battling you and trying to drag you down. And you have to clear your head, clear the decks. And call on God in prayer, help me through this mental thing I'm going through. So you stay on track and do what got you where you're at. And get your eyes off of people, the wrong people. Also verse 23 of Romans 8. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. First fruits. I don't have time to break that down. I did it when I did the Romans things. First fruits. In a Jewish harvest, in a field, the first fruits were those plants planted out there, along with the others, that came to maturity first. And they would go out and harvest those. They even had a feast of first fruits. And the early grain, wheat, harvest, barley, whatever, whenever it came to maturity, or parts of it did, and a farmer would know that by looking at it, they would cut it and bring it in and wave it, called first fruits. The feast of first fruits, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. He's the first one from the dead. All those other plants out there in the field follow. That's the analogy. So for us, having the first fruits of the Spirit indicates that we are in possession of God the Holy Spirit, who will be involved in our resurrection. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So this is the downside, if you want to call it that. Groan. We all know what it is to groan. We're tired. We got some pain. Or it's mental. We groan within ourselves. We don't do it all the time. We got other things to do. But we do groan. I find myself doing it a lot more than I ever did. And there's all these factors that come to bear in my life. Spiritual growth. Old age. Wanting to get my hands on what God has promised. And observing, not last but not least, observing what's going on down here in the world currently. Our latest is a massive upsurge of something that's been latent under the surface. It's always been there. Anti-Semitism. On the streets, protesting and violent anti-Semitism. Freedom Square in Washington, D.C. Palestinian supporters thousands and thousands of them. It's just a sea of people. The picture I saw this morning. Chanting. Supporting the terrorists. If those guys aren't terrorists, then there's no example you can give of a terrorist. What would you have to do to give a terrorist? What they did on October 7 constitutes terrorism. Pure and simple. And yet many Americans, and there's riots in Europe, and Jews among the nations are afraid of being attacked by crazies on college campuses and wherever else. This is a part of the whole thing God said would happen to the Jews in captivity. They would have their quiet spells, and everything's fine. And then it just comes out. And now it is very intense. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly, there's that verb again, for our adoption as sons. Now, you were adopted into the family of God, as in the analogy to human getting children in your home. You have natural born children and people adopt. It's perfectly legal and legit. Okay, so we are not the natural born children of God. We are born again, all right. We're the children of God by adoption. The only natural person is Christ. He's the natural. So, our adoption as sons. You say, well, I thought we were sons already. We are. But there's more to it than just the soul. There's the body. The body. The outer man. The redemption of our body. Again, redemption is used here for the rapture. The resurrection of the body. First Corinthians 1:7. Paul is telling the Corinthians that he is grateful for the grace that came to their city and came to into their lives, bringing them out of the deep darkness of paganism. And he's grateful for that, as we all are who have been saved and got out of, in my case, out of a non-Christian background. We were nothing. We weren't advocating anything. Christmas was just to give gifts. That was all it was. That's all it is, really. But anyway, and Easter was for some rabbit to bring candy to me. Honestly, I'm a kid, so I believed that stuff. Plus, I wanted the candy. Children don't have the discerning factor that a normal adult, I say normal, is supposed to have. That's why they need to be protected. And they're not being protected in this world today, a lot of them. They're being exposed to things that they do not have the intellectual tools to make a rational decision. So we call that child abuse. So he says that you had it right. You were enriched in the truth, verse 5. And that so that you are not lacking in any gift. You Corinthians have all the spiritual gifts. They just got to wake them up and show you what they are and you function under it. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Were they wrong to be eagerly waiting for something that didn't happen, that hasn't happened yet? Hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by. But yes, they were supposed to be looking forward to that event because they will be a part of it. Even though they have been in heaven for hundreds and hundreds of years, their souls. Their bodies are back buried in Greece somewhere. They were eagerly waiting. See, this was really special news to people. Because under the pagan system, the afterlife was dark. A dark unknown. It wasn't portrayed as something glorious. It was a downer. Well, you had to go through it, so we're going to give you something. Not much to hang on to. That's what they did. They had nothing. So they're delivered from all that mess. We got something super positive. Better than you can imagine. A transformed body eventually, of which only Jesus Christ has a resurrection body currently. But we're, if he's Alpha Company, we're Beta Company. AB. We're next. And all the other saints before us, they have to wait 7 more years. Anyway, Galatians 5:5. All these verses, you can judge yourself, which you should. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, Holy Spirit revealed this to us, and we walk by faith, that's faith in the active sense, are waiting, that's the same verb, eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. Presented Paul's way on that, in that particular verse, Philippians 3:20. I, as a believer, and so do you, I have dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States by natural birth. We have people in the United States have citizenship here and another place. We have Jews that have dual citizenship, as an example. For our citizenship is in heaven. From which, I'll add place, also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? Here's your verse again. We give you all the documentation. Who will transform the body of our humble state. No matter what kind of shape your body is in, if it's in the best shape in every way due to age and care and other factors, it's a humble state. Because the things you do that, you know, you need rest. You need a Band-Aid. You got a sinus of activity. Whatever it is. All these things that we have to devote some time to. That's our humble state. We generally don't mind. We don't mind cleaning up. We don't mind eating. Sleeping. This is the body of our humble state. The resurrection body does not need as a necessity these things. There's things we can enjoy, but they're not a necessity. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. It could not be stated any clearer than this. As I've said over and over, we're going to get a resurrection body that's identical in its dynamics to that of Jesus Christ. And if you want to get some idea of the dynamic of his body, study his appearances to people after his resurrection. And the things he went. How he could appear in the midst of a room that they're in and disappear just as fast. And they're all freaking out. Well, I understand to a certain extent how that would set you back on your heels. What are we looking at here? He already told them that he'd be raised from the dead. But okay, never mind that. When did a lot of believers listen seriously to something they taught? Everybody has been here. They've heard the same information. And there are those, they don't want to get on board. What's your hang up? What do you got that's so much better out there? I can't imagine what it is. Oh yeah, there's things that are entertaining. But there's time and place for everything. So we're going to be changed into conformity with the body of His glory. People like glory. Something's flashy. It looks nice. Man, look at that car. As an example. Glory. By the exertion of the power, the divine attribute of omnipotence. All powerful means that, nothing less. All powerful has to be backed up with all knowing. Because if you're going to raise everybody from the dead, you got to know where they're at. You got to know where their remains are. And you have to be there in situ. You have to be omnipresent. The three O's of the divine essence. All-knowing, all-powerful, and omnipresent. We documented all of it in the doctrine of divine essence. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. All things. Those that are hostile to the plan and those that are aligned with it. He has that kind of power. That's the power I want to associate with and be a part of. Whatever I have to sacrifice in the meantime. Would make perfect sense. If this is true, then this is where we need to align ourselves. Okay? And I gave you Hebrews 9:28 here in C. D. The argument from the maturation of prophecy. Prophecy is important. Bible prophecy. God reveals to His servants and to believers what's coming up. There's near-term prophecy, like Jesus, a real near-term would have been, when He finally dropped the bombshell on them. The bombshell that He was going to be raised from the dead and 3 days later He was going to be... No, He's going to die and 3 days later He was going to be raised from the dead. That's a prophecy. Okay? Short term. Of course, His resurrection was taught in the Old Testament. But He is revealing it to these believers, these disciples who look up to Him as the Messiah, correctly, from which they're saved. They identified Him as the Messiah. But they didn't have a clear read on what it meant. Even though they were Jews, and saw all these animal sacrifices in their lifetime, had this temple with all this going on, they didn't know how. They just knew He's going to do it. How He's going to take away the sin of the world. So it would be a non-issue for all who would believe in Him. They believed. But so He announces that He is going to be, all this is going to be, He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be this, this, and this, and this. And on the third day after that, He's going to be raised from the dead. That's a short-term prophecy. Well, because they had this junk in their souls, meaning, I want it my way. I want Him to set up the kingdom right now. And wrong time, right place, but the wrong time. A lot had to transpire first. Okay, so they were maladjusted to this. Prophecy helps us to see through things. I've pointed this out, and I will continue to point out. Imagine not having certain of these, well, they're all crucial, but or critical or important, but imagine not having certain of these building blocks within your prophetic grid. Maybe you believe there's a rapture, and there's a trib, and there's a second advent, and there's a thousand-year reign, and so forth and so on. But you haven't got all the players in place, and all of it, not the least of which is the United States of America in prophecy, a country that is only had its 200th birthday in 1976. July the 4th. And I'm not on this property, but I'm with this group teaching them the U.S. in prophecy. I didn't know what was going to happen. Because they were a bunch of rah, 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 come out of theme, join the military, kill commies, wave a flag, blah, blah, blah. Patriots. It's kind of like being a fundy. Without the doctrine, what are you? You can sit around and praise God, jump all this stuff and do it, and it sounds good. But you miss something. The real dangers to the United States wasn't Soviet Union. Wasn't communist China or any other communists out there. That's not the real threat. The real threat was internal. And no, it wasn't the liberals. It was the banking elite system and all the control they have through foundations and bringing things under their control, the medical field, the so forth and so on. That is the thing that some warned about, but I never heard a word about it as one of the big evils out there, and the thing that if they didn't rein it in, here we are. $33 trillion in debt. I can't even contemplate a trillion. And we're throwing more money to this and this and this and this. Oh, never mind. Sorry. It's a broken record. But I'll keep getting stuck on it from time to time. We did not follow cleverly devised tales or fables. We, referring to Peter and the other apostles, at this late state in their career, and the information that has been added to the prophecies of the Old Testament, the complementary ones, the ones for the New Testament. They all fit perfect. There's no contradiction. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two phases. The rapture phase. That's where his person is hidden from earthlings. Though they'll see us go out of here. That evidence will be everywhere. And his second advent, when every eye will see. Across the face of the flat earth, every eye will see. No one will miss it. But we were eyewitnesses of the majesty. They weren't eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of the event called the Transfiguration. And there's only three of them that were eyewitnesses. Two brothers and Peter. Peter, James, and John. James was the earliest martyr among the apostles. The earliest martyr was Stephen. But we were eyewitnesses. Eyeball to eyeball, we saw him transformed up there on Mount Tabor, which is the Mount of Transfiguration, when a couple guests appeared, and Jesus had verbal interchange with them. Believe this one. They're up there. He left the other disciples at the bottom of the mount. Today you can go on the top of it. You got a rent car. You go up and do switchbacks and go all the way to the top. Beautiful view up there. It's an unbelievable, beautiful vista. Down over that plain, that Armageddon plain. Perfect. How perfect can it get? Let's stage it up here where down the road, this is where the final battle occurs, the Armageddon battle. At the second advent. So, who of all show up? Moses and Elijah. They're not in their resurrection bodies. They're in some kind of a form that you can identify and relate to. Okay, that's mysterious, but okay, so be it. And Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah died centuries ago, and they knew about the coming Messiah. So they get to see him eyeball firsthand. They get to see him as the disciples saw him in his regular body, and then they get to see him transformed into this glorious entity. And then the lights go out, and he's back to normal, so to speak. And the disciples are up there. They're graced out. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right. Well, I'm going to take my break here. I'm going to take your break too.